Shema Yisrael.
Welcome to the broadcast outreach of Living God Ministries with Aaron Budgen. Aaron discovered Jesus is his Messiah while preparing to be a rabbi. He now teaches for several organizations and is the teaching pastor for Living God Ministries. Strongly distinguishing between the Old and New Covenants, Aaron presents the scriptures from a Judaic and historical frame of reference. Join Aaron now as he reveals the reality foreshadowed and the new life we can now experience because of what the Lord Jesus accomplished for us.
I'm presenting a verse-by-verse study through Ephesians, and in the previous message, I introduced Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4, which says that there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. And in this verse, there are three different topics that are here. We have the topic of the body of Christ, we have the topic of one spirit, and we have the topic of one hope of our calling. These are the three topics that are here. And in the previous message, I was speaking about the topic of there being one body in Christ. And I was using a geometrical illustration. I was talking about a circle. And that most of the people who are saved, most of the people who are a part of the body of Christ, are close to the perimeter of this circle in the sense that they are saved. They have crossed the line of the circle in the sense that they have crossed over from being an unbeliever to now they are a believer. And so they are in the circle, but most of the people who will identify themselves as Christians are going to be found close to that perimeter, far away from the center of the circle, which I am referring to as the place where God is. He is the center of the entire universe in the sense that he is the center of the circle and that there is the body of Christ within the circle and the people who are not a part of the body of Christ outside of the circle, everything would be described as the universe. That was the illustration that I introduced in the previous couple of messages. But what I was explaining was that most everyone who identifies themselves as a Christian will be found close to the perimeter, right there at the line of crossover between an unbeliever and a believer. And that the difference between the two is not that big. It's not that big in the sense that you need to believe certain truths in order to be saved. But just because you believe those fundamental truths doesn't mean you're going to make it much further than that. And that's what happens, is that you will find that a lot of people who identify themselves as Christians, yeah, they may believe that there is a God, they believe that Jesus died for their sins, they believe that they have no way to enter into the kingdom of heaven outside of his grace and mercy. For the most part, some people will try to refer to their works and being a good person as part of that. But you know, in general, this is something that everybody shares in common, but they don't really go much further than that. Instead, they get lost in church activities. They may very well study the Bible, but they don't really get to know their God very well. They don't understand much about the implications of what God has done for us and what that really means. And I know that a lot of you who are listening to this program will recognize this when I say that sometimes you can go to a church and you can wonder if there's anybody saved there at all. You can get that sense. You can get that feeling sometimes because they just don't believe in the complete forgiveness of sins. They don't understand the gospel in the context of being made into a new creation. They have no idea what it means to be set free from the law, and they definitely have no concept of the inheritance in Christ Jesus or what it means to live in accordance with what he has already given to us because of what he's done. And they certainly do not see him as a living God who is participating in their lives and gives them opportunities to participate in his. They don't see him as a God who provides them with wisdom and understanding on a daily basis as they interact with the world that they are a part of. This just isn't a part of most people's lives who identify themselves as Christians. And so sometimes you can get that sense, you can get that feeling that you're wondering, gosh, you know, are these people Christians at all? And I mean that because, of course, I have corresponded with a lot of people who have brought this question up to me. And so I'm not just making this up or saying this because it sounds good on my end in some way. It's not about that. I want you to understand this so that you can understand what I mean when I say that there is one body of Christ, and yet there are a lot of people who are a part of the body of Christ who live as if they are not. They just do. They live as if they are not really a part of the body because they are somewhat of what I would refer to as the dysfunctional part of the body of Christ. And again, you know, I'm sure that some of you will recognize what I mean by that. On occasion, you have thought to yourself, God, you know, the Christian church and the body of Christ seems to be quite dysfunctional for some reason. And you know, in some ways, you're right. In some ways, you're right, but that's only because you have a lot of immature believers who are not very well connected to the head of the body because they don't really believe enough truths in order to be well connected to the body such that God can really make use of them. There's only so much that he can do with a person. There's only so much that he can show to a person, as an example, who does not believe that the sin issue is over. There's only so much that he can do with them. How can he really show them his grace, his mercy, and his love, and his acceptance if they still believe that he relentlessly holds their sins against them? There will be some significant limitations in that regard. And so in this case, I'm going to make a division between the dysfunctional part of the body of Christ and the functional part of the body of Christ. But there's no way that I can define a specific line such as the perimeter of the circle. There really is no way, and I'm not going to even try, to define a line to say that there is this line such that if a person crosses this, then they are part of the functional body of Christ. And if they don't, then they're part of the dysfunctional part of the body of Christ. I don't even want to begin to think about that, and I would like to discourage you from thinking in those terms also. I'm just saying this from a general perspective that you will find that, yes, sure enough, there are a lot of people who appear to be somewhat dysfunctional as part of the body of Christ. I understand. I get it. You know, but there are enough people who are a part of the functional body of Christ to say that there is a functional body of Christ. And even if there was only one person, we would still be able to say that there is a functional part of the body of Christ. If God only gets one person out of the entire history of humanity, we would not consider that to be a failure. But it certainly is not like that at all. So what you have in the context of one body, I want to emphasize this point, that there is a singular body of Christ in the sense of all believers. Absolutely. But there is also a body of Christ in the sense of functional believers who really do have a living dynamic relationship with him to the extent that it is as if they are the only body of Christ because the rest of the people who are part of the body of Christ are too preoccupied with themselves dealing with the fundamental issues such as, are we forgiven or are we not forgiven? Really? Does God accept us or does he not? You know, I mean, really? Is he disgusted with us? Does he despise us? Is he letting us sneak into heaven secretly in some way and then maybe we'll become better while we're there to the extent where he won't be so ashamed of us? You know, these are the kinds of issues that people really are dealing with in the Christian world. Instead of getting past these things and moving into the idea of there being one body who truly is well governed and well used and well lived within and through the one body of Christ, of our God. And that's what I believe he is referring to here in verse 4. Otherwise, it can be very easy for people to make the assumption that, well, you know, my church is the body of Christ and everybody else is dysfunctional. You know, it's easy for people to do that and they just don't understand that it's not defined by your congregation, by your assembly, by your church. It is defined by how close people are to their God, not how close they are to one another. But God does encourage us to be close to one another and to do what we can in order to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace with all people who believe the gospel at least to some extent. That is encouraged in the previous verses. but it is encouraged with an understanding of verse 4 that there really is one body and there is one spirit. Now, to talk about there being one spirit, it's a little bit easier to understand what I was talking about in the context of there being one body of Christ. And yet there could also be a dysfunctional part of the body of Christ and a functional part. It's easier to talk about this in the context of the Spirit. And let me show you why. Because there are many spirits, right? There is the Spirit of God, who is also known as the Holy Spirit. And there are demonic spirits. There are angels as well. There are good angels who did not fall from their position and place and their responsibilities and their identity in their relationship with God. And there were other angels who rejected their relationship with God and became known as the demons, the head of which is considered to be the devil himself. So you have the devil. He's a spirit, right? And you have the demons. Those are spirits. And then you have the angels. Those are spirits. And then you have us, and we were created by our God to be composed of three different parts, body, soul, and spirit. We have a body that has physical, visible, and audible attributes. We have a soul that is composed of our mind, emotions, and will. And we have a spirit, which is our connection. It is our capacity to have a relationship with God. And there probably is a much better way to describe it than that. But that's just the way that I start with, you know, in order to have something to say about the definition of our spirit, because I've yet to find a really good one that, that I think is better than what I just described. For those of you who are taking notes, and I know a lot of people take notes, you know, I've noticed that when people are listening to the audio files through the radio archive in a 27-minute program, people tend to listen to the program on average 34 minutes. And that's because I can tell of all the rewinding that takes place as you're calling back on previous data that you downloaded. It's an analysis that I did of the radio archive long ago, and it's been consistent for many years. But for those of you who are making notes, I'll say it again. We are composed of three different parts. We are composed of a body, soul, and spirit. Our body is described as our physical, visible, and audible attributes. Our soul is composed of our mind, emotions, and will. And our spirit is our ability to have a spiritual connection with other spiritual beings. Now, the spirit that we have is a spirit that was designed to have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling within it. But we are born into this world with a spirit that does not have the Spirit of God dwelling within us. This is our condition when we are born into the world. We are born without the Holy Spirit, which means we do not have the Spirit of God, who is also known as the Spirit of life, that dwells within our spirits. Without the Spirit of life within our spirits, we don't have life in our spirits, which means that our spirit is dead. It is spiritually dead. It is a dead spirit that needs to be resurrected, and that's what the gospel is about. It's about the restoration of the Holy Spirit in a way that it will never leave us ever again, because all sin has been forgiven, and there is no sin that we can commit in the future that would cause the Holy Spirit to depart from within us. And so that's what the gospel is about, in order to make our spirits spiritually alive. In the meantime, we function with a dead spirit, a spirit that is dead, and it certainly does behave that way. But what I have done is I've given you four different categories of spirits. You have the Spirit of God, you have the angelic spirits, you have the demonic spirits, and you have our spirits. Those are four different types of spirits. And so when God says there is one spirit, he's referring to himself. And he is declaring that he is the only spirit in comparison with the abundance of other kinds of spirits that are out there. He is definitely not saying that, you know, we are all unified as one spirit entirely. I know a lot of people who believe this, which in my opinion is nothing more than wishful thinking. And that's how I describe it, is a bunch of wishful thinking, when people believe things that are definitely not true. They just really want them to be true, even though they definitely are not. And one of the reasons why they have this wishful thinking is because they just don't want the reality of the alternative. For various reasons, and you always have to ask people individually what their specific reasons are as to why they are rejecting the truth and that which is real. But there is one spirit in the context of God's spirit and His life and His kingdom and His relationship with us through His spirit dwelling within us. There is only one spirit in that context. And that all the other spirits in the universe are nothing in comparison with His. Just as I was talking about the body of Christ, sure, there can be many different assemblies of people who identify themselves as Christians. But in comparison with the true body of Christ, those who are connected with Him on the basis of truth, well, there may be many other people who are assembled together as a body of Christ in that sense, but in comparison with that body of Christ that is real, it is as if they do not exist. So there is one body in that context. So also in the context of there being many different spirits, right? I gave you four different categories. Many different spirits. There is only one that is of significance. There is only one that is meaningful, and it is a lifelong experience for a person to draw closer and closer to the one Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God. It is a lifelong experience for people to draw closer and closer to Him. And it's true that most people don't get very close at all. They cross that line, that perimeter of being a believer in the sense that they were once an unbeliever, they get saved, they cross the line, they are a believer, but they stay close to the perimeter, and they are closer to unbelievers than they are to their God. I'm going to say that again. You have a lot of believers in Christ Jesus who are closer to unbelievers in terms of who they really are as a person and their relationships with others in the world, right? They are closer to the unbelievers than they are to their God. And it is a desire of God that they get closer to Him and further away from the unbelievers and further away from the believers who aren't very close to Him either. This is a desire of God, and it is something that He invites all of us to participate in, to draw people closer and closer to Himself. That is a way that we can participate in His life and to keep the unity of the Spirit, the unity of the Holy Spirit, in the bond of peace. When we are drawing people closer and closer to the truth, and yet they seem to turn further and further away from whatever assembly they might be a part of. While I understand that the assembly might declare that that is evil, you know, from God's point of view, it is not evil if it is on the basis of truth, because the unity with His Spirit is more important, obviously, than the unity with all the other spirits of people who are still far away from Him and, relatively speaking, are closer to unbelievers than they are to their God. And so when He says in verse 4, there is one body and there is one Spirit, when He says there is one Spirit, you should really take that seriously and get in touch with the fact that there is one Spirit, and that you have been called by your God to get closer and closer to that one Spirit as a lifelong experience of discovering more about who He is as you live your life and getting to know Him and having a personal interactive relationship with Him such that He guides you and leads you into all truth, and He also invites you to be a participant in His work, in the work that He is doing here in this world. Moving forward a little bit into the end of verse 4, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. Now, the way that I personally perceive the idea of there being one hope of your calling is that we have the ultimate hope that when we are physically dead, we will be spiritually alive and we will have a place in the kingdom of heaven for all eternity. I believe that that is a way to describe the ultimate one hope that we can all cling to. That we all have the hope and the expectation that, you know, when it's all over, in the end, when we are physically dead, we have the hope that we will be in the presence of God and that we will be welcome there, that we will have a place in His home, and that we will be there for eternity. This is, to me, the ultimate hope, to be closer to my God in that sense, in that context. You know, I have a genuine hope that when it's all said and done, that this is where I will be. I will be as close to my God as He will allow me to be, and I will be there with Him for all eternity. I really hope for that. So to me, in my own life experience, this is how I understand and how I appreciate the idea of one singular hope. And of course, there are many hopes that surround that. Just as we can say that there are many spirits who surround the Spirit of God, we can also say that there are many bodies that surround the one body of Christ. We can say that there are many hopes that surround the one hope of eternity with our God. I can appreciate that. But to me, this is the one that I tend to think of and the one that I tend to enjoy the most. And the reason why I personally have this hope, and of course I say that because I want you to feel the freedom and the liberty to have your own reasons, you know, to have your own reasons as to why this is your hope, or if you have another, you know, whatever it may be, if it is between you and the Lord, then let's praise the Lord and be thankful and appreciate this variation when it comes to these kinds of things. I think it's perfectly reasonable to think of it in that way. But when he says one hope, I've got to pick one, and so this is what I'm going to pick. And the main reason why I feel confident in being able to hold on to this one hope is because I know that this is what my God wants. I certainly want it more than anything, but I also know that this is something that He wants, that He wants people in His life who are in His life and close to Him in this way, who will be with Him throughout all eternity because they want to be. And I really want to. I want to be there, genuinely. He did not influence me in any way outside of my free will. I have made a choice based on my understanding of the entirety of the universe and what it is and what it looks like, and I will tell you that this is my choice in comparison with all that there may be. I have chosen that this is what I want. I want to be with my God, and I really do believe that He wants people who want to be with Him on that basis, and because this is something that He wants, He will secure this hope and absolutely give me a place with Him in His home. And I will continue with this in the next program.
You have been listening to the broadcast outreach of Living God Ministries. You can hear all of our programs for free through our radio archive at livinggodministries.net. That is, livinggodministries.net. Do help us develop new radio programs and continue broadcasting on this and other radio stations. Send your contributions to Living God Ministries, P.O. Box 38353, Colorado Springs, Colorado 80937. Or use the donation link on our website, livinggodministries.net. That is livinggodministries.net.